Philippians, and tonight's just kind of a background and an overview of the book. I don't know how many of you dug into that homework, how many of you dug into the homework and finished the homework, or how many dug in and went, ay, 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 and that was it. Well, I hope you read the book of Philippians. The overall theme to this book is that of joy. And there's over 15 references to joy or rejoicing just in that short little book, just four chapters, just one small book. And the thing that makes this theme really so amazing and that you want to really dig into that is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Philippians, inspired by the Lord, while he was writing that, he was in a prison in Rome, in the worst possible circumstance that you could be in. Now, a few years ago, Damien and I had the opportunity to travel. We kind of did a little Footsteps of Paul tour, and we went to Rome where they've uncovered that Mamertine prison where they believe that the Apostle Paul was in. And I have a few pictures tonight. I'll probably never have pictures again, but I just happen to have a lot of pictures that have to do with Philippians. So the first two, the Mamertine prison, and this is Damien, who cannot stand up in that little hole, that little prison. Obviously, that altar was put there afterward. And then go to the next shot, and that's just kind of the other view of it. And that hole, not quite sure, it's a cistern. It's some kind of maybe where the waste went and that kind of thing. But that's about how big that that prison was, and which is not very big. And it was damp, and it was cold. And when we went there and got to sit in that, we got to spend some time in there, and the Lord miraculously kept everybody out, and we were the only ones in there. And it was just, you know, to think about the Apostle Paul, this great man of faith and power and everything that he had done for the Lord and all that. And he's sitting chained in a prison. And yet he has joy in his heart. And he writes this letter to the Philippians. And in this letter, Paul mentions Jesus or Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ over 40 times, because it's all about Jesus. And so what this book or this letter teaches us from Paul's life and then through the words throughout the letter is that we can have joy in our lives no matter what kind of circumstance we find ourselves in. Our joy need never change, because Jesus is the source of our joy, and he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever changes. Don't you absolutely love that? I love all those songs we sing when it reminds me that he never changes. Because I change all the time, because my emotions change moment by moment. And I can be way over here, and I can be way down there, and then I can be here, and there, you know, all of that bouncing all over. And then it depends on my circumstance where I am. And yet he doesn't change, and he's my source of joy. So I can have joy in all circumstances. And a few weeks ago, Damien taught a wonderful message on joy and the difference between happiness and joy. And we know that we like to be happy, and circumstances make us happy. Good circumstances make us happy. We get to go somewhere. We get to do something. We get something. We get to be with certain people. All that, it makes us happy. But in a moment, those things can change, and then we're sad, or we're bothered, or we're irritated, or we're angry, or we're disappointed, or all of that. And yet, because Jesus doesn't change, and our joy is found in him, we can have that joy. And again, remember what he said, it doesn't mean that you, all Christians, you know, they walk around like this all the time, and they're just perky little people all the time, and they just have a big smile on their face. Some of you do, and we like you for that. But there's a lot of us that don't. I have all my life have had perfect strangers come up to me in a store or wherever and tell me to smile. Now, that doesn't make me want to smile when they tell me that. I can't remember where I was just recently. Where was it? And they told me, they stopped. We had a family vacation and we were in Hawaii and I was walking down the street and this man stopped me and said, "You're in a smile zone and you're not smiling." But I have joy, 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 joy down in my heart. But I wish I was all happy and smiling more. I wouldn't have so many wrinkles. But we can rejoice in the Lord always because our hope, our joy, and the hope of heaven is found in Him. Now, for me, when I study a book, I like to know the background of the book so I can get the big picture and I can get the context of it. So if you have the Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16 because that's where it all started. It was on Paul's second missionary journey. While he was in Asia, he was in Troas, and he had a vision in the middle of the night, and a man from Macedonia stood before him pleading, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then after Paul had seen that vision, him and those who were traveling with him, it tells us immediately they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. And we have a map. Can you put the map up there? So just so you get the geography of it, Jerusalem, and as you can follow the little arrows, and then he went all the way up to Philippi. Okay, that is, you see where Athens is? So that's Greece. Greece today goes all the way up over to Philippi. So a long journey. So you have kind of a picture in your mind of where it is in the world. I love maps and globes because I was horrible at geography, although I knew how to spell it because George Eliot's old grandmother wrote A Pig Home yesterday. That has stuck with me. That's how you spell geography. Just in case you want to write that one down. I was terrible, so now I like globes and maps because I like to know where it is. So, clear on the other side of the world, all that traveling from Jerusalem on foot or on a ship. Okay, so we can take that off so it's not distracting. So they went into the city of Philippi, and the city was a military city. There were commercial cities like Ephesus and other ones like that where a lot of trade was going on, but this was a military city, Roman, so it was a very Roman, a very pagan city. And there was no synagogue there, and you had to have at least 8 male Jews to have a synagogue. So that tells you there were not very many Jews in the city because there wasn't a synagogue. And so on the Sabbath day, Paul and his companions, they went out to the river because that's where other people would meet for prayer. And he met a group of women having prayer. And one of the ladies' name was Lydia, and she was a businesswoman. She was from a different city elsewhere in Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, which at that time, that was high-end stuff. And so here she was in Philippi seeking the Lord. She was praying, her and her family and whoever she was with at that time. Paul shared the gospel with Lydia. She was saved, and all of her household was saved, and then they extended hospitality. Paul said, you guys come stay with us, and they went into their home and stayed, and Paul preached the gospel there. We don't know how long he was in Philippi, but he was there long enough to start a church. People got saved. So as he was teaching, and he would teach daily, just out in the open and people would come and listen, there was a slave girl that who was demon-possessed that would follow Paul, and she would cry out, "These are the men of the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." Now, she was speaking the truth, but she was demon-possessed. And it said that Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and he said to the spirit within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. And then this caused a big uproar because she would make money for her master by fortune-telling and doing, all those demonic-type things that people would pay money to come and watch and get their fortune told. So it caused a riot, and they grabbed Paul, they grabbed Silas, and they started beating them. Now, in Acts 16, verse 23, it said, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So his life characterized joy all the time, no matter what circumstance. Now, he would write the letter to the Philippians about 10 years later. So this is him. This is who he is at midnight in prison, in his feet in the stocks. And he is rejoicing and praising the Lord. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So God works everything together for good, as we know. And here Paul's riot that he caused and then beating and in prison and rejoicing the Lord. And then the Lord sets him free. This jailer and his household get saved. And there are by then other people, Lydia, her family, who knows how many in that city that have already heard the gospel, that have already believed in Jesus. And there is a little church that started. Well, immediately after that, immediately after that, Paul and Silas, they sent them away so there would be no further problem. He went down into went to Berea and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth. And then on his third missionary journey, as he would travel back to Jerusalem and then went out again, he stopped by again. He loved them. And he stopped by to see how they were doing and how the church had grown. And it had grown. It was a big city, and there were many people, many of God's people there. Paul had a great love for the Philippians. And you can sense that in his letter to them. You know, he wrote most of the New Testament letters, the Holy Spirit through him. But sometimes he comes to them directly as an apostle and with authority, or he's correcting something. But to the Philippians, there is so much love there. And then when he opens the book, which we'll see next week, when he opens those first few verses and he tells them that he doesn't cease praying for them and making mention of them to God in his prayers and with thanksgiving, with joy, with love, he was a true shepherd and he loved those people. And they loved him. And it's just a personal letter that we get to kind of peek into and learn from, too. Now, it seems after that he didn't, maybe they lost contact. with each other, and they didn't regain that contact until Paul was in prison in Rome. And the Philippians heard their dear apostle Paul was now in prison in Rome and falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. But they knew what that meant, and they knew the conditions of a prison and all of that. And so what they did is they took a collection as a church, and they so that they could financially provide for Paul while he was in prison. And they took that collection and they put it in the hands of a man called Epaphroditus, who we'll meet in the book of Philippians. And he took that money and he traveled a great distance and had a very difficult time. And when he got there, he presented this gift of money to Paul. Now, in those days, the prisons did not take care of your food and your clothes and your needs. Your family or your friends had to do that. So here he is. And one day, I mean, I don't know how long he'd been there, but one day Epaphroditus shows up. Can you imagine? You're all by yourself in a dark, damp prison. Everybody has forsaken you. And you see a sweet face that you know, a brother or sister in the Lord. Just a presence there would do your heart good. And then he gives them the gift to help provide, and he stayed with him for a while. And then Paul, during that time, he wrote that letter to the Philippians, mainly to thank them for the gift that they had sent him. And then he gave that letter to Epaphroditus to then journey back to Philippi. And then they would just, can you imagine getting a letter from the Apostle Paul and then opening that scroll on that Sunday? And we've got a letter from Paul, and reading that, and then hearing down through the ages, because it's God-breathed and inspired, we get to read that same letter with that same heart from Paul. So I want to show you a few pictures of Philippi. Just, you know, I don't know, it's kind of nice. At least I have a picture in my mind because we got to visit Philippi. That you saw the location of it in Greece. It's way up there in nowheres. It took us probably from Athens to Philippi. It took 5 or 6 hours to drive. And it's, unfortunately, there's nothing left of Philippi. There's not even a city there anymore. There's just ruins. So if you would show the first picture, that's just part of it. That's just part of the city that was built. You can go to the next one. So it, for that time, it was a fairly large city, and maybe you can't tell that on a picture, but trust me, it's pretty big. And then the next one. And the next one, which I love that, because you know there were Christians there, because they carved that in there. Can you read at the bottom where it says Philippi? Okay, and then the next one. They had idols, of course, in the city. And then another cross. And then, for me, because on this trip there was so much warfare, it was unbelievable. So by the time we got there, we were traveling with another couple. We were just all shot. And here you are, and we sat, and you know, we read Philippians there, and you read the Acts chapter 16, and you look at what was once this great work of God, and now you wouldn't even know. But the poppies, the red poppies, which they have all over Israel in the spring, and on our first trip, Pastor Chuck said, those red poppies are like the blood of Jesus spilt throughout all the land. And so every time I see a red poppy, that's what I think of. So at Philippi, I started taking pictures of all the poppies. And to me, they represent all the saints that once were there, and that there's always a remnant, even though there's not a church there anymore. And it's such a pagan country. There's always a remnant. So I think there was just one more. And there's one more faint right in the background. Is that it? Yeah. I made a screensaver of poppies to remind me of those saints and that there's saints all over the world. But those are the people that Paul was writing to, those Christians that he got to share the gospel with, and then he got to teach them and build them up and write that letter that is alive in our hearts today. And what we get to get out of this book. Now, as I said, the overall theme is that of joy. For me, as I have read Philippians over the years, and I read through the Bible every year, and I probably read the New Testament books like this several times a year. So I've read it a lot of, 30 years, that's a lot of times through Philippians as I read it and as I study it. The thing that I ask myself is when Paul, who is in this prison and writing with such joy in his heart, and then he tells us further, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, is how can I have this joy? I know my joy is in Jesus. I know that. And I'm very thankful. And I mean, the salvation overwhelms you. The forgiveness overwhelms you. His love overwhelms you. I know all that. But how can I practically live every single day and with that joy in my heart and then have that joy come out of my life? For me, the answer is found in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I love that. I love the book of Philippians. I think probably most of the verses I have memorized are in the book of Philippians. I love that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, you ask yourself, what mind? Let this mind, what mind? What mind do you let in? Do you keep in your mind? And of course, it's the mind of Jesus. And we will go in detail in when we get there. But for me to tie this joy in the how to, it is let this mind be in you. Let Jesus's mind, his mind, those verses that follow, it tells us that he humbled himself and that he, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he, in heaven, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God and God the Son. And he would humble himself to leave heaven, to come here, to be born, to, start life off as a baby, not just come as an adult, but to start off as a baby, and then to be born under the circumstances that he was born under, very poor, and to know that everybody's going to say illegitimate and all of that in his growing up, very poor, growing up in their hardworking family. And then when he started his ministries, public ministry, the rejection, the whispers, the lies, the mocking, the people that would just to turn their back on him and reject him. He stooped down. It just overwhelms you to think that he would do that, so that he would come and show us the Father and show us the way to heaven so that we could see him. And like John said in his epistle, and I love it, that he said that we our eyes gazed upon him. They studied him. They got to see him, and that our hands touched the word of life. And that Jesus would humble himself to do that so that we could have that joy in our lives, so we can have that salvation, so we can have life. That's the kind of mind we're supposed to have. Humble mind. His life a sacrifice, denying self. He didn't come to live for self at all. Never. He said in John 8:29, "And the Father who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." He came to do his will, Father's will, not his own. In John 17:4, "I have glorified you, Father, on earth, and I finished the work which you've given me to do." Not my work, what you've given me to do. It's a life of sacrifice. Matthew 26:39, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That life of sacrifice. And he laid down his life. And he said in John 15:3, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And Jesus laid down his life. That's the kind of mind, when I read that verse, "Let this mind be in you, Karen." Humble, self-sacrificing, not giving thought to self at all, doing your will, Lord. That's the kind of mind I'm supposed to have. The mind that puts Jesus first. The mind that then thinks of others next. And then who finally, at the end, puts herself. "Let this mind be in you." And that is where you're going to have joy, Karen, every day. Every single day. There is an acronym for joy. We've probably, most of us have heard this, but it really hits home. If you put that one on the screen. Jesus, others, and you. And that spells joy. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," and you'll have that joy. You put Jesus first, then others, and then you. That's where joy is found. I mean, our joy is in him, but to live that out, we have to live this way every day. Now, put the next screen up. That does not really spell anything. When you put you first and then Jesus and then others, it doesn't spell anything. It amounts to absolutely nothing. There's the next one. When you put others first and then Jesus and then you, it still doesn't spell joy. But when you put Jesus and then you and then others, it doesn't spell joy. What spells joy? Jesus, others, and you. Is that it? I don't have any more up there, do I? I don't know. I've picked up some extra letters. I don't know. So though the circumstances in the Apostle Paul's life were pretty bad, and again, it wasn't just in that prison. He described his life in 2 Corinthians and his beatings and his stripes and his shipwrecks and his rejection. And it was just his life. His life was one of suffering and hardship. Yet, if you put that on a balance and you put joy in the Lord over here, that joy would be the greatest. I mean, this other doesn't even compare. And he said in Romans, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time don't even compare to the glory that will be revealed in us." So, though I am not, you are not, in a literal prison, we can feel imprisoned by our circumstances. We can feel trapped. We can feel that they are unfair, that we are mistreated. And it can be a prison. Or if it's not us, we probably know somebody, have a loved one who feels trapped or imprisoned by their circumstances too. Could be a bad or very difficult relationship. Could be a separation. Could be a divorce. It could be a very wayward child. It could be a foreclosure on your house or some other financial difficulty. It could be failing or a chronic health issue. It can be depression, anxiety, fear, you name it. Those kind of circumstances in our life, they sap every bit of happiness out. And they want to reach in and grab the joy. But as we study this book, I know the Lord wants to teach me, and I know He wants to teach you, how even if those difficult circumstances don't change, we can still have joy. Because He wants to remind us over and over and over again that He is our source of joy, and that He and He alone, and He never, ever changes. Circumstances, feelings change, but Jesus doesn't change. And He spoke to His disciples in John 15:11, and He said, "These things I have spoken to you." What are these things that He spoke to him in John 15? He talked about abiding in Him. He talked about relationship with Him, drawing near to Him, and having just a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. And He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And so this year, as we dig into this book, and as the Lord starts speaking to our hearts and sifting through all the stuff that's in there and taking His word and putting it deeper and deeper and deeper in our hearts, and we draw closer and closer to Him, and our fellowship with the Lord gets sweeter and sweeter, and we just have that love relationship with Him, our lives are going to spill forth the joy of the Lord. And Father, thank You. Thank You that we look at this world and there is very little joy and very little even to be happy about. And yet our joy can be full every single day in every circumstance. And we thank You that You have left us with Your joy, that You want Your joy to be full in us. And we thank You for this book of Philippians, and we thank You for every word in it. And we thank You for the work of Your Spirit and how You are going to bring this word to life in each one of our hearts as we dig in, as we study, as we're at home and we're reading and we're doing our homework or we're meditating on it. All the things You're going to do, just thank You ahead of time for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that for any of my sisters who they are just in a hard, hard place, I pray that You would just stir their hearts tonight with hope, and that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Do great and mighty things, Lord, in our lives. Thank You, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would go before us now in our groups, that You would bless those discussions, that they would be full of You, full of Your word and what You are doing, Lord. And bless my sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.